chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, relieving people's fears. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, you have told us that you have not given us the spirit of fear, and we thank you for that. But sometimes we succumb to fears in life, and we need your help. You provide it, and you tell us about it in your word. Today we're going to look at these things, and I pray that you will help each and every one of us to see what you have provided to relieve all our fears, that we fear not nothing, and trust and rest and have peace in you. Help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever catch someone off guard? They didn't see you there, and you leap out and say, boo. Anybody ever do that to anyone? Use that word, boo, try to scare someone. Did you ever walk up to someone, they were so focused on what they were doing, concentrating on whatever it was, they were totally unaware of your presence until they finally sense that there's someone there, and they jump, and they, ooh, you scared me. Or did you ever hear a strange noise at night and get out of bed and wander all over the house trying to find out where it came from? Fear is a very real possibility for any one of us. We human beings have some serious limitations, and when things that are strange or unexpected or surprising or intimidating happen, it can be very scary. But God has provided something to relieve us of all of that fear, and that's what we want to look at today. Here in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, Jesus sends his disciples out on a boat. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So the disciples are out on the boat, and Jesus is not with them. In verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So he's on the land, they are in the boat. Verse 48, when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now, they were in a contrary wind, which prevented them from making progress across the sea. They were toiling in rowing, it says. Now, rowing can be hard work. And I want you to understand, to consider, 12 men are in a boat. This boat is big enough for 12 men, plus Jesus, if he had gone with them. So we're not talking about a little canoe. We're talking about a little bit bigger boat, and it was more than one man that had to row to keep the thing going. So there was a considerable amount of work involved in order to row this boat across. It required teamwork, and it required some effort. And there was a contrary wind. The wind was blowing in exactly the opposite direction of where they wanted to go. Sometimes this is referred to as a headwind for you. What's the word? Nauticalist or something like that? Boat people? Headwind. A wind blowing directly against the course of a moving object. Now it says that this was in the fourth watch of the night. That would be about 3 a.m., 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, here it says in verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he saw them toiling and rowing for the wind, in verse 48, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night. Now, even begins about 6 p.m. That's about the time that he sent them off in the boat. But you come to the beginning of the fourth watch of the night that started at 3 a.m., you're talking from 6 p.m. to 3 a.m. is 9 hours. And they have gone, according to John chapter 6 and verse 19, in a parallel passage, John chapter 6 and verse 19 says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Now, 25 furlongs is equivalent to 3 1/8 miles. They had been rowing for 9 hours, and they went 3 1/8 miles. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles across. In normal weather, it would take them about 4 hours to row across the entire Sea of Galilee, the 8 miles. They've been rowing for 9 hours and didn't even get halfway across. In fact, the language of the text suggests that they're rowing at this point and getting nowhere. They're rowing and rowing and rowing, and the wind, the headwind against them, is making them remain almost stationary. But Jesus said, go across, and so they're trying to do what he told them to do, and they keep rowing and rowing and rowing. Now, do you think they're tired after 9 hours of rowing? Have any of you ever rowed a boat for 9 hours? Have any of you ever rowed a boat for 9 minutes? It's hard work. They're tired. It says in verse 48, they were toiling in rowing. Toiling. The word toiling suggests that they were struggling on a level of stress equal to torture. It was torturous trying to make any ground at all. Well, water, I guess, they're in the sea. Make any water at all. Rowing against this headwind. And they've been rowing for 9 hours, and they're not even halfway across the sea. And they probably don't really know where they are because of the nighttime and all of that. Now, when you are really stressed out like this, it's harder to deal with the unexpected. It's hard enough to deal with the unexpected when you're perfectly normal. But when you're really stressed out like this, it's hard to deal with the unexpected. And what was the thing that would be least expected to see in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when you're rowing against a headwind, have been for 9 hours, you're extremely exhausted? What is the very last thing you ever expect to see? Someone walking on the water. Right? Would you ever expect to see someone walking on the water? And yet, in verse 49, it says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of the Mormon religion, back in the beginning of the days of his starting that religion, liked to deceive people and make an impression on them through that deception. There was a pond where he had strategically placed stones right beneath the surface of the water, And a couple of his friends would bring people out from the town onto a little ridge above the pond about dusk. And they would tell the people, you can see Joseph Smith walk on the water. And so, sure enough, they'd come up on this little hill, and there he would go, walking across the water. But what they couldn't see because of the light of the dusk time of the day was there were stones underneath the water. It was just a trick. But for Jesus, this was no trick. The Sea of Galilee is as deep as 200 feet in some places, and the average depth of the Sea of Galilee is 84 feet. There were no 84-foot stones underneath the surface of the water. Jesus was walking on the water. It never came to their minds that Jesus would be out there walking on the water. They supposed that they were seeing some kind of ghost or something. And it frightened them, and they cried out. The word used here to say cried out is equivalent to say they screamed in terror. They were afraid. This was something so strange, so different, so unexpected. And they were troubled, it says. Troubled, the kind of trouble that causes the knees to knock. Did your knees ever knock together? You were so afraid. You know, we have teenagers come up sometimes and give testimonies after they've been to camp. And I remember years ago, I was sitting up here and we had One of the teenagers is so afraid of talking in front. I literally saw their knees knock. I never saw that before, but I saw it. It actually happened. Their knees, they were so afraid their knees were knocking together. Did your teeth ever chatter because you're so afraid of something? That's the kind of trouble that they were in. Their knees were knocking. Their teeth were chattering. Their mind had gone into terror mode. This was so strange, so terrible. They were afraid. The disciples were already tortured by their hard labor, and now they were terrorized by this frightful sight of someone, something, walking on the water. What makes you afraid? A lot of people are afraid of dying because they don't know where they're going or what happens. We know. We're not afraid of death. But some people are afraid of the dark and have to have a light on, even in the middle of the night. Uncertainty makes people afraid when we don't know what is going to happen. We fear things that might not turn out well. Maybe you have a pain and they can't find the reason for it. You know, it seems like more and more lately, tests are run and more tests are run and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong. Have you had that experience? And the uncertainty, I know there's something wrong with me. What is it? But you're just uncertain and it makes you afraid. As I mentioned, having to talk in front of a group of people makes some people afraid. Or maybe you find a tick on you and you get it off. But did you ever then, you take this tick off and then every little twitch on your body, you think, oh, is there another one there and you're looking? And then it's like, oh, makes you afraid. I grew up in the city in a row house. Our front door was right on the sidewalk, two concrete steps where the milk box sat. Remember the milk box? Right on the sidewalk, right on the street, row house. So there were city noises all the time, and you become immune to these things and don't even think about it. 2 months before we got married, I moved to the first church where I was going to pastor. And it was up in the mountains in southwestern Pennsylvania. And the church had arranged for us to live in a little cottage in the country. on a road where there was hardly any traffic and there were no houses close by. And the first night I laid down in bed, I heard noises I'd never heard before. It was a little frightening for a city boy. Does being alone make you afraid? Being alone can make you feel insecure, vulnerable, and unprotected from all things scary. The disciples were together in the boat, but they were alone together because Jesus was not with them. Mark chapter 6 and verse 50. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, and here's what he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. You don't have to be afraid because now I am with you. The presence of God in our lives is the number one solution to all fear. Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 26? Genesis chapter 26. And let's see. Let's go to verse 17. Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Now, what happened was the Philistines took over. These herdmen of Gerar, rather, took over the well, and Isaac couldn't use it. So, verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And so he removed hence and digged another well. Now, can you imagine? You dig a well, and bullies come along and take it from you. You dig another well, and bullies come along and take it from you. Then dig another well, and bullies come. Pretty soon you're going to get a complex, right? Verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. Why? For I am with thee. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 1? Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, it's interesting the word Jeremiah uses in reference to himself as a child, because it's the same word that is used over in Genesis chapter 21 in reference to Ishmael when Ishmael was only somewhere between 15 and 20 years old. This is a word for a teenager. God called Jeremiah to preach when he was a teenager. And Jeremiah said, I can't do this. I'm just a young person. I can't do this. And God says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He says, I'm going to send you to the nation of Israel. This teenage boy, I'm going to send you to the nation of Israel. And I'm, you understand, Jeremiah prophesied in the final days of the nation of Judah, just before Nebuchadnezzar came and carried the whole nation away in captivity. I mean, these are the bad days. Jeremiah started in the days of Josiah, but then came what I call the final four, you know, the three sons and the one grandson of Josiah that ended up being four terrible kings that brought about the end of the nation because they had no ability to yield themselves to the Lord and fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes over the nation, and Jeremiah is going to prophesy to the nation in its downfall. Teenage boy. He says, don't say that you can't do this, because I'm going to send you to do it. And verse 8, this is why you can do it. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Would you go to Acts chapter 18? And we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Drop down to verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, now it's interesting that he uses the term opposed themselves, they are really resisting the teaching of Paul in his saying that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and for the world. But in their opposition to the gospel, they really are opposing themselves, because if you resist the gospel, what damage does it do to yourself? And so they're opposing themselves, but they are resisting Paul's preaching and blasphemed. So it says, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Now, no one enjoys such resistance. Paul had a real heart for these people, but they just wouldn't listen. In fact, they made the place so uncomfortable that Paul decided he could no longer preach in that place. And so in verse 7, it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this is a building right next door. The buildings were fastened together, attached together on a city street. It was hard against to joined hard to the synagogue, but it was right next door, but it was owned by a Gentile. And he goes over there, and in verse 8 it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And everything in these two verses, verses 7 and 8, sounds perfectly fine. He found another place to teach and another place to lead even some of the Jews to the Lord. And everything sounds perfectly fine, but something must have been going on in Paul's mind and emotions, because one night God speaks to Paul. And here's what he says in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And it was so reassuring to Paul, knowing that God was with him, that it says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then we have Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do you hear the words over and over and over again in Scripture? Don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid, because I am with you. The presence of God, sensing, knowing, understanding the presence of God, is the resolution to fear. Don't be afraid, he says to Isaac, because I'm with you. Don't be afraid, he says to Jeremiah, because I am with you. Don't be afraid, he says to the Apostle Paul, because I am with you. And to each and every one of us through Isaiah, he says, don't be afraid, because I am with you. Over in Mark chapter 6, where the disciples are out on this boat, and they are terribly frightened by the sight of someone walking on the water. In verse 51, it says, and he went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They saw what happened. They realized it was Jesus. They understood that he had walked on the water. He saw him calm the wind, but they didn't get it. Not now, not yet, but they would later on. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter was one of those disciples in the boat who was frightened because of what he had seen. Jesus said directly to him and the other 11 on that occasion, be not afraid, for it is I. Peter, later on, many years later, would say in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14, Peter would say, many years later, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Chapter 5 and verse 7. He would say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And back in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Many years later, after that experience of being terribly frightened in the middle of the sea, this is what Peter would say. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And John was another one of those disciples that was in that boat at that time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. John would say this, "But the anointing which you have received of him," referring to the Holy Spirit, "abideth in you." Chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3 and verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." What makes you afraid? Are you afraid of the dark? Afraid of flying? Afraid of heights? Afraid of pain? Afraid of crowds? Afraid of thunder and lightning? Afraid of criticism? Afraid of dogs? I have to tell you a story about that. I sort of have a phobia about dogs. Never been one to have pets. Growing up in the city, we just didn't have them. And we moved to New York, and the parsonage in New York was just, would you say, a quarter of a mile from the church. And I thought, well, it's just down this little road. It was just a little triangle of streets, a little cluster of homes and a church and a little store and a firehouse. And I thought, first Sunday, I'm just going to walk to church. So I get my Bible, I step out on the road and start down. And there between me and the church were four large Doberman pincers. I did walk to church that morning in fear and trembling, and the Lord kept me safe. Are you afraid of dentists? Afraid of snakes? Afraid of being alone? It doesn't matter what the potential source of fear is. The solution is the same for every one of us: the presence of God. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You say, "Oh, that's just too simplistic. Can't be that simple." It's simply a matter of believing what God has said. Have you heard his words? "Be not afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." He says the solution to fear is a sense of his presence in our lives. This is his promise to us. If we can just be aware of his presence in our lives, there is nothing of which we need be afraid. Just trust his word. Trust his promise. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Now, God is only with you if you have received Christ as your Savior. And if you have not received him as your Savior, we invite you to do that today. For in receiving Christ as your Savior, he, through the Holy Spirit, enters into your very person and is with you always. For those of us who have already received him as a Savior, as our Savior, he's with us. And there isn't anything in this world that can make him afraid. There isn't anything in this world that can intimidate God. Not even four large dogs. Not the dark. Not anything. We hear about the potential dangers in this world. And we might closet ourselves in our home behind locked doors because we're afraid to go out for fear of what might happen to us. When we have responsibilities, when we have things to do, when we have places we need to go, when we have people we need to talk to, when we have things we must do, we never need to be afraid because we are never alone. He is with us. And his presence is our confidence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us. What a wonderful thing. Help us to remember this every day and every moment of every day. Help us to sense that presence, to know the comfort of it, to know the confidence that accompanies it, that we would never be afraid of anything in this world because we know you are with us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.